desires that we come to Him, commune with Him, spend time with Him, fellowship with Him, listen to Him. Paul says that, you know, we've been born in sin with an Adamic nature. And, you know, Christ's birth and the head of a new race is greater than that of our old nature. Getting into the, you know, theological truths of our faith and the meaning of Christ's death and what it brings to those who believe. And in verse 20, moreover, in verse chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The strength, the overabounding superpower of God's grace over our sin. Greater power, as Christ has greater power and influence. If we tap into the resource that He offers, then our old nature, our sinful nature, sin, grace reigns. Then in chapter 6, he really talks about where our victory over sin comes from. Through, you know, the free gift that God gives us, and by faith in Christ, the truth of how we have victory over sin. And really breaks it down for us. In verse 1, chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Let's pray. Let's continue to worship Him in prayer. Lord, we do, as we open Your Word, look to You. You're our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our life, a life-giving Spirit. And we turn to You, Lord, to turn the lights on in our heart and our thoughts. Lord, that You open Your Word to us, and that we would have a responsive heart, Lord, that this would be more than an academic Bible study. But we come before You, Lord, to worship You, to hear You, to hear from You. Speak to us, Lord, according to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, just got done saying in chapter 5, he says, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. You know, the sin, the operating principle of sin in life compared to or contrasted by God's grace. God's grace is so much, has such more of a greater power. So then he poses the question, well, since where sin is, grace abounds much more, then shall we continue in sin, that grace will abound? You know, another one of them questions just to expose the truth. You know, grace is free, and it's available and open to us, but He calls us into a life of holiness. And the truth, Paul points out, he being, you know, we read in Galatians and what he was accused of, as because he opened up the truth of grace appointed by God to unfold the mystery of the gospel, the Bible tells us, and to open and teach, explaining God's grace, that it's a free gift, was accused that, hey, then anybody can live any way they want. Doesn't matter. And that's not what he's saying. And he, you know, capsulizes it in a question. He says, well then, you know, should we continue in sin, you know, as a lifestyle? No, certainly not. Shall we continue in sin in isolated acts? You know, is sin okay, you know, now and again, once in a while, once a day, 10 times a day? No, not according to the Scripture. That's not what he's explaining. Because God's grace is free, because it's overabundant, He's still calling us to a life of sanctification, separation, holiness to Him. But he asked that question so that he could open up the truth. We're not to continue in sin. For starters, in verse 3, or verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Then he goes on to explain why it's inconsistent with our faith. sin doesn't make sense. If I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus. To live in sin, to pursue sin, to commit sin, doesn't make any sense. Doesn't line up. Doesn't add up scripturally. So he says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You know, our relationship with sin. He makes the point and expounds the point of our place and our position with Jesus Christ. You know, this is a real familiar passage. You know, maybe one of the most familiar passages. You know, we have baptisms, and I always go here because, you know, the meaning of the scripture here. And so it's a place we've been to many times, many of us, maybe. But, you know, just like visiting a familiar place. You know, I took for granted being raised in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the winters down there, I mean, you'd get 10, 12, 14 days straight in the winter. That was just gorgeous weather. You know, the palm trees down there, the sunshine, the beaches. And, you know, I remember, you know, I have relatives coming down south and visit us. And they say, "Man, you don't know how nice it is down there. You take it for granted because you live there." And sometimes we do. We take for granted some of the familiar passages and the truths. But to break them down and accept them. And to receive them. Our relationship with sin, inconsistent with our faith. Paul in verse 3 says, you know, based upon being baptized into Christ Jesus, you know, a reminder of our baptism. When you go back into, you know, when you were baptized and why you were baptized, you're baptized because, you know, you want to come out and associate and identify yourself with Jesus Christ. You know, and hopefully, has everybody been baptized? You know, raise your hand if you've been baptized. Okay. Well, you know, it's important. It's an act of obedience to our faith. And when we do, go back in your mind. You know, Paul says, you know, how can you sin? Go back into the reality of when you were baptized and why you were baptized. You're baptized because you want to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. You're baptized because you want to make a statement to the world that you belong to Jesus now. I'm going to live for Jesus. It's an act of faith, an act of obedience. To associate, identify with him. He says, you know, you do not know, or do you not know? As many of us as were baptized into his death. And the significance and the symbolism of baptism. You know, when you go into the water and you're dunked under the water. You know, the truth is identifying ourselves with his death as we go under the water. We're identifying ourselves with his death, being raised out of the water, held under water a minute, you know, his burial, and then raised, being raised up in the truth of our new creation, identifying with his resurrection. You know, Paul says, you know, associating that with, you know, should we live in sin, being associated in union with Jesus. In verse 4, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Again, the association with his death, burial, resurrection. In verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Our union with him and with his resurrection to walk in new life. Again, you know, the context is, should we be living in sin? Or should we be sinning? You're in union with Jesus, in union with his death, burial, resurrection. Certainly not. He goes on in verse 6. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Paul teaching us in Scripture that our faith in Christ associates ourselves with him, just like he identified and associated himself with us. Becoming sin upon the cross. my faith, my baptism in him, my belief in him, I identify with him. And being in identification with him or association with him, his death, I was co-crucified with him. Paul's saying, don't you know this? It's part of your faith. You know, to understand the truth of our faith, being co-crucified with Christ, you know, the Adamic nature being crucified upon the cross. Paul, in verse 6, says, for a reason, for a purpose, we were co-crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Should we be living in sin? How? It's inconsistent. You know, being co-crucified with Jesus Christ, you know, when he died, I died, my Adamic nature. When he was nailed to the cross, my sin nature was nailed to the cross. So Paul says, so that this, the to render this purpose, you know, he says, so that the body of sin might be done away with. My faith, identification with Jesus Christ, brings forth an effect or a purpose on our behalf. And that is that the body of sin, or sin lifestyle, be done away with. That word, done away with, or done away, is katagara. It really means to be put out of business. Yeah, that the sinful nature would no longer be operating in us. That's the purpose that he desires to fulfill with our identification, association with him. That's what our faith brings or entails, to render this purpose. You know, the body tells us that sin is still present within us, you know, and yet we're to render it inoperative. I remember someone explaining that word katagara. It means 86. You know, in the restaurant, remember, you 86. I used to work in a restaurant. When they say it's 86, go get some, you know, some buns or whatever. You know, buns 86, no more. They're all gone. Out of business. Put it out of business. You know, that our sin nature, our body of sin, would be 86th. That's what the word means, katagara. To render that purpose. Paul, in explaining, you know, hey, our relationship with sin is no longer because of our faith in Jesus Christ, should be no longer. Christ's relationship with sin. Look in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I'm going to go back to that. In verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You know, the next point, our relationship with sin is no longer because of our association and identification with Jesus Christ, but his relationship with sin. Paul says that when he died upon the cross, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He conquered death. He conquered sin. His relationship with sin, Jesus Christ, is that he reigns over it. He conquered it. He has dominion over it. He did it through the death upon the cross. He did it by his death, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, he conquered death. That's what he's saying. Jesus has no doings with sin. He conquered sin. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, you know, he died a death, but the life he now lives, he lives to God, before God, for God, alive to God. Died to sin, alive to God. That's Christ's relationship to sin. You know, Paul's intent is that we apply this to our life, not only to understand it, but to not only to receive it, but that it would become the operating principle in our life. And he continues to explain it so that we can get it over and over again. It's kind of like the mechanics of the truth. You know, we can know the truth, but to apply the truth, that the truth would be alive in us. We'd be living according to the truth. He gives, you know, several, you know, principles or applications. First, he says, knowing. You know, don't you know? Over and over again, he used that word. Don't you know? Your old man was crucified with him. You were co-crucified. We're to know the truth. That's an important aspect of our faith, is that we understand. In verse 3, he says, don't you know your place with him? When you were baptized, you were buried with him and identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Don't you know that? In verse 6, don't you know that the old man was crucified with him? In verse 9, don't you know that Jesus conquered death and sin? So the first way that I can apply this, or we need to apply this, is by knowing, understanding the truth. We just watched this movie, The Sin Eaters, and we watched it because someone gave Roseanne the book, Debbie, and J.J. was talking about it for a while. So we watched it, and in the book, you know, it talks about the Appalachian Mountains and some people from Danish. Where are they from again? But anyways, they moved here. They migrated to the United States, and they had these superstitious beliefs. And as I was watching, I'm thinking, you know, they were away from the gospel. That's how you, accept lies. That's why you live in superstitious beliefs, because, you know, you take the potato and you rub it on your wart, then you bury it in the backyard, and then 3 days the wart will fall off. All these superstitious wise tales because you don't know the truth. But Paul's saying, don't you know? It's important that we understand the scripture. And by understanding it, our stand and our thinking aligned to the truth is, don't you know that our body of sin has been done away with on the cross? That's the truth of our faith, the truth of the scripture. Paul says, you know, firstly is to know our place with him. Know that the old man's been crucified. Know that our association and identification with him, he's conquered death and sin. Then in verse 11, the next way we apply this is to reckon. He says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to reckon it to be. You know, I looked up that word, reckon. It means to consider, to count, to compute, to calculate. It really speaks about, you know, it deals with the reality of facts. You know, to balance, in the Greek, it really speaks about like an accounting. It's kind of like going over your checkbook. You go in that checkbook. I take a green highlighter and I mark off the checks that have cleared the bank account. And you guys, you know, a few outstanding checks and your debits and your credits and, you know, your deposits, and you balance the checkbook, you got $10 in there. You might feel like you got 20. You might think like there should be more. You might have made a mistake or realize that, hey, the truth is there's 10 bucks in there. And that's the point Paul's making. Reckon this to be. Well, I don't feel like this is true. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's true. It's truth according to the scripture, according to Jesus Christ. And we're to reckon it to be. Make an account or compute. Do you compute? Paul's saying it's the second way we apply this to our life is to reckon it. I reckon it to be. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's a scripture that, you know, again, you know, by overexposure, you become inoculated to the power of the truth and the reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things, katagara. That's the same truth he's explaining. Old things have passed away. All things become new. We're new creations, new creatures in Christ. You know, it's, in all truth, this is so explosive and meaningful. This scripture alone, you know, we could camp out on. But, oh, we know it too much now. And we go right, we're all new creations. And we bypass it. We jump, we pass them palm trees, we don't even realize where we're at. We're in the promised land. Overexposure to the reality of the truth that we have. Paul says that we would apply it. New creations. To compute it based upon the reality of the truth of our faith. Paul does. He's not just preaching it, opening it up. He really has computed it. That's why, you know, in Galatians, turn over to Galatians 2. Another familiar scripture. But how it comes to be, it's based upon the truth, the reality of the scriptures, reality of our faith. Paul says in verse 20, chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul more than knows that it's truth available. You know, he's computed it. He's reckoned it to be. He now looks through these eyes of that truth. And he's trying to open it up to us that we would apply it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, Paul says. I have this big clip here slowing me down. Sorry. It's my first time using it. By faith, believing the truth that God says about us, we're to apply it. The reality, you know, oftentimes it's not how we feel, you know, but it's the truth of the scripture. You know, or we demonize sometimes. Oh, I'm under attack and Satan's doing this and that. You know, as if Satan has more power or overrides the truth of the reality of our scripture, of our faith. Satan has no power over us. None. And yet we give him place and airtime and, you know, press and, you know, conversation. Too much position. And the truth is, you know, he has none. The Bible tells us, you know, we're to apply this truth. Paul says, reckon it to be, compute it, the application of this truth. You know, laying hold of this truth by faith. That's how we apply it, by faith. We exercise our faith and lay hold to the truth. We claim the truth. But it's not, you know, claiming what isn't true. We're claiming what belongs to us. And Paul explains that. He explains it in, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, in different ways. Same truth, communicated different ways. In chapter 4, look at verse 22. In this way, you know, how to make that transition. You know, get out of that Adamic mindset, laying hold of the mind of Christ. He tells us in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new creation which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Paul communicates that there is like changing your clothes. You exercise your faith by putting off, you know, the old man, putting on the new, putting on Christ by faith. Colossians, he says much of the same thing. He says, do not lie to one another. Stop lying. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How? You know, we apply. We apply by faith. Laying hold of truth. By reckoning. By knowing. understanding what belongs to us. But Paul tells us we do it in just as, even just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You know, he kind of touches on the power of the Holy Spirit. He gets really into the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. And we should be there around July 4th. We'll be celebrating our freedom. And the truth is, it is how we walk in freedom. He says, you know, just as Christ, it's not we identify ourselves with the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection, but just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father through the Holy Spirit's power was he raised, even so you, same way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the newness of life. You can change clothes. You can think you're putting on the new man, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit that brings Christ alive and us alive in him. And he touches on that. Paul, in verse 12, says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We're identified with him. His life is our new life. It's our new creations in him. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies that we should obey it in its lusts. God is not a bounty hunter. You know, who puts up one of these placards that says, you know, wanted dead or alive. He wants us alive only. And Paul teaches us that. You know, we're not to be dead in sin. And, you know, sin still lives within us in this mortal body. We're to bring it into a place where it's inoperable, katagara. But, you know, he tells us, you know, to present ourselves. You know, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To present ourselves alive to God. To reckon this truth, compute it, calculate it, but to present ourselves. You know, a key, simple truth that's so overlooked, you know, because that palm tree's been there so long in truth. Because just to show up before him. Present yourself before him. You know, Lord, here I am. I showed up again. This is going to be the song we sing at the end. And the truth is, you know, it has power just coming to him. Showing up. Opening up dialogue. Not monologue. You know, coming to him as he desires. Reckoning this operating principle of his, what belongs to us by faith, the truth of reality of the of our faith in the scripture. Presenting ourselves to him. But Paul says, present yourselves alive to God. Not dead in sin, but alive. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin in verse 13. You know, he breaks it down. Don't even, you know, he breaks it down to where, don't even let one of the members in your body commit sin. You know, a member like your mouth or your tongue. Katagara. You know, put it out of business. Because you're now under a new operating principle according to Jesus Christ. You know, we rationalize, well, you know, the flesh is weak. But you know, in truth, the scripture doesn't give us this margin of tolerance. There's an expectation that we follow him and that we be holy. Not excuse and rationalize our sin like it's okay. Well, we all sin. Thank God for grace. But to live before him, to present ourselves before him, to reckon the old man dead according to the truth. Not even one of your members. Should we continue in sin? No. It's inconsistent with the scripture, with our faith, with our relationship with Jesus, with his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, with our association that brings life and freedom. our association with Him that brings life and freedom to us. It's inconsistent. It's not death, but life that He desires. Not sin and bondage. In verse 7, and we'll go back to it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The truth that He desires our life and that we're to live with Him. And the truth that brings to us freedom from sin. If you have died, you know, we've died by faith with our association with Jesus Christ. Because when He died upon the cross, our Adamic nature died upon the cross. So if we died, we shall no longer be victims or in bondage or enslaved or imprisoned. You shall be free. You are free. Katagara. Stand up. Change your clothes. Paul telling us to apply this truth because it belongs to us. He tells us to know the truth. You know, you will know, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, the danger with us, again, is we know too much. You know, we get too complex. You know, we jump over passages like this because we know. We memorized them, taught from them 15, 20 times. We can mindlessly, that's the problem, quote them. And the truth of what is here that belongs to us. We are not to act like we got spiritual amnesia. You know, he tells us to reckon this. You know, like capiche. You know, to get it. Lord help us get it. To compute it. To understand it. To calculate it. To do the math. To work out the problem. And he gives us the answer, the solution to the problem, to make it happen. Then he makes this declaration in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin has no power over you. You live under Him, under grace. You know, just like we're under this acoustic tile ceiling. There's 3 feet of space between this ceiling, this drop ceiling, and the actual roof. We're under this roof. We're under grace, Paul teaches us. You're under grace. You're a believer. You have the rights to our faith and the realization that comes with the rights to our faith. Work them out. And the power or the truth, he declares that sin has no dominion over me or over you. He's conquered sin and death on the cross. Now, reckon it dead. Katagara. Jesus died to free us from death, hell, and judgment. But Jesus also came to set us free from sin, the Bible tells us. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look in verse 21. Prophecy of the birth of Christ. No, the account of the birth of Christ. And she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to save us from our sins. To Katagara. Put out of business our sins. Paul says that sin no longer has dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. That's what he's going to open up to us more and more. But man, when we get in chapter 8, it's it, you know. It's like we leave our body in a spiritual sense because there's so much freedom and deliverance that he gives us freely. Let's stand. Yeah, well, the one we planned. Here we are to worship. the one that you skipped over. Jason knows. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, don't let us be too familiar with the scripture that, you know, we pass it over and take for granted what belongs to us and how we got here, Lord, according to your grace, the truth, the freedom that you brought and bring to us. Lord, the desire that you want us to come and that you desire us alive, to present ourselves alive to God and to reckon these things, to take dominion over the old nature because of the death, your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, do open up our understanding that we wouldn't be like waves tossed to and fro. Lord, that we'd be stable, that we'd be rooted, and that we would grow according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it does kind of like there's this paradox type scripture, or, you know, the truth about the scripture. You know, here we are, you know, and we're dead, and yet we're alive. You know, and the scripture teaches us kind of like this, you know, two truths, you know, running parallel. But it's the same thing with Jesus, you know. Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. And we're to connect spiritually with his life and resurrection. You know, and we're to connect spiritually, you know, with his death over our Adamic nature. You know, and Lord help us.